Matthew chapter 5 in our Bibles. The title of the message is Always Under Oath. Always Under Oath, if you're taking notes. We're working through a series I've titled The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. Now, this is not my sermon, no. It is the sermon that Jesus preached. This is the greatest sermon ever preached, and he is outlining the kingdom of God. He is outlining what it looks like to live as a Christian. Not how to become a Christian, if I do these things. He is outlining what a Christian looks like. Simply, who we are to be, who we will be when we come into relationship with him. I heard of a story of a dog who ran into a butcher shop. And that dog grabbed the big roast off the counter, that big piece of meat. Fortunately, the butcher recognized the dog as belonging to his neighbor. The neighbor just so happened to be a lawyer and saw the theft, this butcher. And so he went to his neighbor and said, "Hey neighbor, your dog stole the roast from my butcher shop. Would you be liable for that piece of meat, lawyer, if your dog stole the piece of meat from my shop?" The lawyer replied, "Well, of course, yes, I would. Now, how much was the roast?" Well, the butcher says it was $7.98. And he says, okay, I got it. So a few days later, the butcher received a check in the mail for $7.98, just as he had said. But attached to it was an invoice bill. And that invoice read, "Legal consultation service fee, $150. He asked his lawyer, "You'll get it on the way out." Okay. Always under oath. Always under oath. Here in this society, we have a problem with people just being upfront and honest and truthful in what they do. Whether it be in business or relationships, you name it. There's a big problem with this small word called lie. Lying. And there's some lying statistics that I found on statisticbrain.com. They say that 12% of adults admit to telling lies sometimes or often. Oh, it gets worse. Listen to this. 80% of women admit to occasionally telling harmless half-truths. Little half-truths, right? 80%. 31% of people admit to lying on their resumes. Dun-dun-dun. 13% of patients who lie to their doctor. 32% of patients stretch the truth to their doctor about whether or not they're keeping their diets. And check this out. 60% of people lie at least once during a 10-minute conversation. What? You would never think, but in those daily conversations, people are exaggerating and lying and doing all kinds of things. And we would say, well, that's a little thing over here in the corner. But I want to challenge you today and ask you, what if we lived in a society where people always told the truth? Always spoke the truth, never lied. You could trust everyone around you. How do you feel here in L.A.? Sure doesn't feel like that here in L.A. It's kind of like you're always looking like, what's this guy doing? I'll never forget like the second or third week living here. We live over in Encino, Tarzana right there. And I was across the street in Ventura at the gas station. And this guy walks up to me. He's like, opens his back, tells me this long story about how he actually, he was in Italy. And he says he's Italian. I said, "I'm Italian. I'm Sicilian." And he's like, "Oh." And he starts, you know, working his accent and all this stuff. And before you know it, he's trying to sell me these designer bags and these designer coats. And I'm like, what? And so he almost has me on the hook there, like this big story about how his family needs money and all of this. And I'm just like, oh no. And so I don't know, one thing led to another. And somehow I just stopped the whole thing and said, "I'm sorry, man, I got to go." And I went and looked it up online later. And sure enough, scam. People trying to sell leather Italian bags and suits here in LA. Do not listen to them. Everyone's trying to scam everyone, it seems. Today we'll see Jesus go after the Pharisees again because in their minds they had kept the law. They had twisted God's truth once again to make it mean what they wanted it to. And we see this a lot in America. The same thing happening. People twisting things to mean a law that they want it to, so they can keep that law and that standard. And as long as they're keeping it in their own minds and hearts, they feel right and okay with God. They made up all kinds of rules and regulations that are not in God's word. We even see churches in America getting the word of God wrong, teaching it to their people, and their people go out living that lie. That's a scary thing. So we have to look at exactly what Jesus says. What does he require? His words are not easy. So he goes after the Pharisee once again as they have minimized the law of God to something that they can accomplish so that they can say before people, look at me, I have kept the law perfectly. We're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 33. Can we stand for the reading of God's word? We stand for the reading of God's word again to pay honor to him, because these are his words. My words have very little impact. I could say a couple clever things. They're just not going to do it. We need God's word to minister to us and impact us. And so we stand in honor of his word because we know it has the power to change. Verse 33, Jesus says this, and you have heard it, that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or gray or black, some of your text says. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Father, with your word open, we ask you would now speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This is the fourth statement in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount of six statements that he gives where he says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said by the Pharisees, but I say to you. You have heard it said by the culture, but I say to you. There was wrong interpretation on the law of Moses, and Jesus says, let me clarify. Let me tell you what it really says. There is wrong interpretation in the Word of God many times today in our society, in churches, and Jesus would say, this is what I say to you. It's clearly written. Look at my Word. So we'll first look at what the law of Moses really said. Second, we will look at what the Pharisees were falsely saying, twisting the Word of God. And then we will look at what Jesus said. First, this phrase, Jesus says, is not actually found in the law of Moses. He says, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. This phrase, again, is not found in the law of Moses. Where did they get it? They piece scriptures together. They kind of take a little bit of this one, a little bit of that one, and they try to piece them together out of their own context, and they come up with clever things. You know, we have a lot of sayings going around even in our society that are not in the Word of God. Do you want to hear a couple? God helps those who help themselves, not in the Bible. God helps those who are broken, not those who help themselves. God helps those who can't help themselves. Cleanliness is next to godliness. What chapter and verse? Check this one out. We're very familiar with this, but it's actually not stated exactly in the Word. Hate the sin, love the sinner. It's not actually a scripture in the Bible. This phrase actually comes from Gandhi in 1929. Hate the sin and not the sinner, he says. Now, this phrase is not necessarily contradictory to the Word of God, for we are called to hate sin and show love to the sinner for sure. But isn't that interesting? We pick up these phrases along the way. We adopt things. Augustine also spoke of it, one of the church fathers, with love for mankind and hatred for sinners. So we're not that far off, but it's not in the Bible. How about another one? Money is the root of all evil. Right? People say this a lot. No, it's definitely in the Bible. Not that phrase. This phrase is, the love of money is the root of all evil. not money. The love of it is the root of all evil. So you see how we have to be exacting? We have to know what it is saying. And the Pharisees twisted this one to build their own law so that they could hold their own standard and put it upon others. Point number one, what does the law of Moses say about oaths? It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. He writes, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." Not cuss, but take an oath. Leviticus 19:12, the law of Moses says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord." So why were these laws put in place, and what do they even mean? Why did Moses write these laws? We get confused in this a lot, and I want to say it again. I want some repetition here because we mess this up all the time. Remember that Moses was overseeing an actual nation of people. God was their president. The Levitical priesthood was their Congress, okay? These are the people acting on behalf of the people. This was a judicial system, a sacrificial system, and a moral system as well. This was a real society with real laws. The people in Moses' day were lying to one another over all kinds of different things, and no longer were people able to rely on anyone. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Like today. Man's simple words were not enough anymore. A handshake was not enough. A handshake was a broken promise before it was even finished. That's exactly what people were doing. They were working the angles, swearing upon things, making oaths upon things so they could get away with things, manipulate people. So the judicial law stated you are not allowed to make an oath with anyone unless it is done in the name of God. Okay? This is to show how serious the oath is. So Moses says, oh, you guys want to make oaths? You're going to go around manipulating one another like, oh, you know what, do this, do that. Oh, hey, well, let's make an oath about it. Moses says, if you're going to make an oath, it has to be done in the name of the Lord your God. The weight comes down now on these people, and they see the seriousness of an oath. Quit taking advantage of one another. God sees it, and you are always under oath in his presence. Second, the judicial law stated you were not to swear by the Lord's name and then break that vow or oath. If you say it, you are bound to it. So do you see what this is? It locked the people into place. If you were taking an oath, it had to be done only in God's name. And if you break the vow, you're in big trouble. The seriousness of the oath now, let's lock it in place. There is a real serious contract here. So don't make oaths ever unless you're going to absolutely 110% keep this thing. And if you do make an oath, you will be held to the judicial system. You see how this would shut down a lot of the lying, manipulating in that society? Point number two, what did the Pharisees say about that oath, that law? How are they taking the law of Moses and interpreting it in this time? Church, I want to say to you again, as you've heard it before, there are not many interpretations of the Bible. There is one. One interpretation that the author had in mind when he was writing it down. As he was writing the words, he had one thought in mind. It is our job as Bible students, preachers and teachers, and people of God to figure out exactly what that author was writing down in that moment. And you got to figure that out. If you want to go back and argue with Moses and say, no, you weren't meaning that, you were meaning this, and I think that you were, and I'm going to tell other people what you were meaning, you're going to have to take that up with God. Remember, the Pharisees were saying, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. The Pharisees had turned this phrase or these rules and regulations into a legal law only, a courtroom issue only. Basically, you are not to commit perjury under oath. That was the standard, okay? So they would go around lying to everyone everywhere else, using oaths to manipulate the situation, but they themselves would keep saying, I've kept the law. We have never sworn falsely against the Lord in a court of law. We're good. But then they do it over here outside of the courtroom everywhere. You see what they've done? They've changed the law to make it fit their own standards, and then they go and break it all in these other places in their own heart and mind. They say, we're good. Remember, let's go back to, I've never committed adultery. I've never committed the physical act, the Pharisee would say. Never. I'm married to my wife. I'm good. Jesus would say, have you done it in your heart? Then you're guilty. So you're saying you can do it in your heart as much as you want, but as long as I never commit the physical, then I've never done it. What about murdering people in our hearts? They say, we've never murdered. I would never murder except for you murder them in your heart every day. So it's okay. We have never broken the judicial law. Everything is great. We've done everything right. Except for you manipulate and you work people over here on the side to get what you want. They were acting as if they hadn't sinned outwardly, but they were sinning greatly inwardly. And church, isn't that always the issue, the matter of the heart? Where is the heart at? What's happening on the inside? You have to ask yourself the question, where is my heart at? It doesn't matter what you're doing on the outside. You read your Bible every day. Is your heart in it? Is it just a religious discipline? I'm in church every Sunday. Are you here to worship, serve, and bless the Lord? Or is it just to get a check mark in your own law booklet over here? God doesn't care about that stuff. He wants the heart. He wants commitment. He wants our full lives. They had minimized their sin to the one law that they were keeping. We do this as well. Many times we will be looking down on others, saying, man, I can't believe that person. How they can do that and live like that. That sinner over there, look what they're doing. I can't believe they treated me that way and did this and murmur. Sinner. And then you think in your own heart, I would never do that. I'm so good over here. Look at me, how I keep this law and this law and this law and this law so perfectly. And then the Lord comes knocking on our door, doesn't he? And he says, but what about that over there? Are you not a sinner in need of a Savior just like they are? Yes, Lord, you're right. We are not to create our own law and then keep it and demand that we are righteous. The law and the standard is the law of God, and it's only there for one point, and that is to tell us that we are sinners in need of a great Savior. For all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. Every single one, no one can stand in His presence. No one is worthy. The only way that you are counted worthy is because of the work that Jesus has done, living a perfect life, giving that to you, and taking your imperfect life on the cross, dying for your sins so that you can get to heaven one day, be forgiven, be counted righteous and holy. Church, we have to be careful to fall into the category of the Pharisees. My heart is constantly coming after me, trying to get me to go there. Matthew 23, Jesus said this, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others." We need to be careful before we are living out our own laws in order to be seen righteous and holy. We need to just give our hearts and our lives over to God, recognize that we can't do anything without Him, and just walk with Him. Just enjoy Him. We know that it's not wrong to take oaths. It's not wrong to do this in certain contexts, but it's not to be thrown around to manipulate. We take oaths in marriage. That's a good thing, a vow. Before God, that's a good thing. We take an oath on the witness stand. That's a good thing. Every time I see a president get up there and put his hand on the Bible and then raise his hand, I'm just like scared to death for that guy. I'm like, "That, don't you know that the cameras in heaven are rolling? You're not getting away with any of that. They're going to stand before God. They're leading a nation. They're responsible for the people and their own morality and how they have represented and led the nation. And they will have to stand before God." And they put their hand on that Bible and take an oath before God. And I'm just like, dude, you're dead meat, man. You are dead without the forgiveness of Christ. There are good oaths. But we see people lying and manipulating behind closed doors all the time. Right? We see it with money deals. People sign on the dotted line, they commit to something, they just bail. We see people ripping each other off. We see this with marriage. We will see young people marry extremely old man, rich man, just so that he'll live for like 1.5 years and die off so they can get his money, using an oath. That's happening a ton here in LA. And then we see wars with nations. They say that the biggest lie committed in the last century was Hitler and what he did. He had gone to this Chamberlain and he had said to him that everything was going to stay at peace with the Czechs, I believe. And lo and behold, behind the scenes, as he's about to sign this contract and promise this prime minister that everything would be okay, behind closed doors, he already had his armies set up and they were going to invade and attack everything. And it is said that Hitler told an aide after that meeting that Chamberlain's government would not last that week. He had already purposed in his heart to lie and deceive and to go after, even though the contract, the handshake, all of this was in order. The greatest lie in the last century. We are living in a time and a day, a lot of young people don't get this, don't understand it, but where a handshake means nothing. You can't take a man at his word anymore. The yes is yes and the no is not no. It's not happening at all. Point number three, Jesus says that we are always under oath. He says, verse 34, I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. You cannot make one hair grow back if you're bald. No, that I added that. Verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more that comes more than this is evil. So Jesus says, don't do what the Pharisees do. Do not make an oath. Don't promise people things and then do the opposite. And don't use heaven or God, or swearing on something else. They use the city of Jerusalem. They're using all kinds of things in that day and age. I'll never forget when I was a kid in elementary school, we would, if a kid was saying something and we thought he was lying, he'd be like, I swear, man. I'd be like, huh? Yeah, I swear on my mom's grave. Like that was the kicker, right? He said... the very thing that you say in order to make sure that he's not lying. But people are doing this. Jesus says, don't swear by anything to make your word more valid. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let your word be your word. Let your life show testimony that when you say you're going to do something, you do it. If you can't, you let that person know you can't. And I have to be honest that I've failed in this area greatly over the years. I would overcommit and underperform. I didn't know the position that I was putting people in, wasting their time, wasting their energy, wasting their efforts or their money. And here I am over in my own world thinking through my own situation. And so I wouldn't be honest up front about things because I was scared of their reaction. But what I've learned over time, because a lot of people have done it to me as well, you start to realize time is valuable. You start to realize money is valuable and energy and these type of things. And so when someone commits to something, you want to try to do as best you can to be there, to make that happen, to keep your word. And if you don't, just come out and say it. I'm sorry. I should have done that. I failed. I messed up in this area. We are always under oath, Legacy. Always. We have, as soon as we walk into the kingdom of God, and even before then, we have been under oath. But now as the people of God, there is an expectation upon our lives to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. We are redeemed people and we actually have desires to live this way. We have an advantage over the world. The world cannot keep their word. They will fail because they do not have the Holy Spirit to lead. But we have God's Spirit living in us and He can and will empower us to be honest. Nothing worse than someone tells you they're going to do something and they don't do it. Jesus says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. The sin here is not breaking a judicial law, as the Pharisees would say, it's lying. Let's just be honest, it's lying. Lies damage people. They damage relationships, they damage lives, they damage jobs, they damage marriages, they damage friendships. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Don't lie to each other in the church. Just be honest. Just tell them what's going on. I'm telling you that people will be a lot more happy if you're honest with them up front than to find out you're not being honest with them on the back end. This is something that has got to be in us. It's part of the kingdom. Proverbs 6. Check this out. I was shocked when I saw it. I'd forgotten about this. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, even 7 are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, lying tongue is number 2. A lying tongue is number 2 on the list. I thought that was one of the smaller sins of the 10 commandments over here. God says, I hate some stuff, and you want to know what they are? Lying is one of them. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. One more scripture, nail in the coffin. Are you ready? Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Legacy, we are always under oath. God is always listening. Always. And I would love to see us as a church be a people who are known for being honest and being truthful to one another and in all of the relationships that we live in our lives. You can know that that person is a Christian. If you come in contact with them, they are going to be honest with you. God's listening. Is it a bad thing to tell the truth, like ever? You're like, well, somebody may not like it. But in the end, if you're telling them the truth, will they not be blessed to know that you're being honest with them in the end and that you're not doing anything but that? It's the opposite that hurts greatly. Can you imagine if we lived in a society where everyone trusted everyone? You never had to wonder about whether or not your mechanic is lying to you. You go in to get to your oil change and it's like, do I really need that upgrade or are you just trying to work me right now for an extra $10? Is it really a problem with my transmission or are you just telling me that because I don't have enough knowledge about transmissions and I can't tell you whether or not it's right or wrong? Financial dealings. You can trust your financial advisor and that he has your best interests, not trying to scrape a couple more percentage off the top without you knowing. The Christian has been redeemed by Christ. We are a people who can be counted on as trustworthy and reliable. We should do the best business in the city. We never rip anyone off. We go out of our way to make things right. If we did something wrong, we don't blame it on the customer. We go out of our way to pay them back and bless them and help them in their situation. And they say, man, there's not a mechanic like you in town. Why are you like that? I'm a Christian and God is listening. I'm under oath at all times. I run this business for his glory and his honor. And I'd love to invite you out to church. You see, we go the extra mile and it should beam from our lives. The way that we handle things, one of the things that made me sick when I first started getting into the Christian world is I remember Christian businessmen telling me, men who did business right, they used to always say, I never do business with other Christians. I'm like, what? He said, they'll always do you dirty. They'll always do you wrong. That has got to change, especially in a city like this. Let our reputation go out before us that we are the most honest, genuine, faithful people to our God. The good reputation goes out far before us. And someone asks about you and they say, oh, if that guy says he's going to be there, he's going to be there. If that lady has said that, you can trust her. You know it's going to happen. They are a faithful people. They love and serve their God. I don't agree with everything they do, but man, do they do things right and honest, and I'm thankful for that. Jesus is saying to the Christian, simply say yes or no, and you can totally believe them. Watch this. One simple word holds the weight of a lifetime commitment in the Christian's life. If I say yes, I'm going to stay married to my wife forever, that's what I mean. Yes. And that's enough. And that is the commitment, and I'm going to dig in for the rest of my life. Whether it be an oath on that level or even in the small things that we're working through, let our yes be yes. Proverbs 12:19 says, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Hey, church, Legacy, aren't you glad that when God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that's what he means? You never have to question once. Aren't you glad when he says, nothing can separate you from the love of God? Aren't you happy that he means that? He only has to say it once. When he says, I will provide for all of your needs according to my riches and glory, aren't you happy that he keeps his word? You never have to question him. When he says, it is finished, death has been defeated, sin has been crushed, you have been forgiven, he actually means that once and for all, and he's not sitting there meddling over your own sin. It has been forgiven and dealt with and conquered, and you're going to heaven. No one can steal that from you. And I'm thankful that my God's not this fickle guy in the sky who goes back and forth on his word. He holds the line. When Jesus says yes on something, when God says yes on something, you can hold him to the bank every time. He will not break his word. He holds, the scriptures say, his own word above his own name. He cannot deny his word. I love what my buddy Christian taught me to do years ago. He would say when he prays, he would open up to places in the Bible and he would put his finger on certain verses and he would say, Lord, I trust you. You have said in your word, you say it right here, that you will take care of me, provide for my needs. I trust your word. I trust you. What a powerful moment to be able to interact with the Almighty. You don't have to hold him to his own word. He holds himself to his own word. I want to tell you, church, that God's grace is going to forever pour out on you and you can never stop it. Sometimes I look at the Lord and just say, no mas. Stop pouring the blessings. What's with all the forgiveness? I've sinned so many times in this area. Why do you keep blessing me? Why do you keep pouring out grace? And God says, because I have said it, it will stand forever and it will never stop on my people, on my sons and daughters. You need to know the promises of God. And I hope, church, this would happen. That you would look at his commitment to us. You would look at his vow to us. You would look at his oath to us and you would say, I am going to be committed as my God is committed. You would look at your relationships around you. You'd look at all that is happening in your job and your workplace, all that is happening, and you would say, I'm holding the line. No longer will I even move one inch on lying in any department. I'm going to be completely honest. And I want to tell you this, church, do you not think that God is going to meet you right where you're at and he is going to bless you for being obedient to him first? He's going to take care of you. God is holy, and we will be holy. God will keep his word, and we are too as well. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. It's not a moment. Church, it's who we are. This is who we are. This is our identity. This is how we function and live. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We are called to walk with him.